Hey, I want you to turn to Proverbs. If you have your Bible, I want you to go to the front and the back of the book. You don't have to go to the back because we're not going to be there, but everybody knows that it's a fabulous piece of Scripture when you start talking about that woman in Proverbs 31, where it ends all of those Scriptures that Solomon put together. When you get to the end of it, it starts talking about it. And, of course, there was other authors involved in that, just like the Psalms are. But he talks about this fabulous woman, and what a privilege it is to be able to pick parts of that to talk about, especially when we're talking about a grandmother who passed away, and you get to honor all of the contributions and the things that she did. But it all starts with Solomon's first psalm, I mean, his first proverb to all of us, and that's where we want to go tonight. First, I want to ask you something. Have you ever asked yourself that question, what was I thinking? You know, you've asked that of other people, what were you thinking? But most of the time, it's most revealing when we ask ourselves that question. I had a couple of things that I think I either said that or I thought to myself, you know, that wasn't the brightest thing I've ever done. I can remember, I still have a scar right here in my hand, where I had these two frozen hamburger patties in the refrigerator, the freezer actually, and I go, I got to separate these suckers. Couldn't do anything with them, so I thought, oh, I'll take this knife. And I literally held it like this, and I pointed the knife at well, it separated them, and it just ran right into my hand. And I pulled the knife out, and the hamburger patties dropped to the floor. And these two big pieces of flesh went like that, and I went, wow, I guess that's no big, you know, and then blood went gushing everywhere. It was crazy. There was another time when my friend just down the road called and said, hey, I got a buddy who's up here, and his battery's not working and everything. He said, can you think you'd come down and look at this? He thought because my dad was a mechanic that I knew what I was doing. So I went down there, and sure enough, his battery, the side post, it wasn't the top post, but the side post, the terminal had broken completely off. So there it was, his terminals laying there, you know. So I picked that sucker up, and I pushed it against the battery, and I said, hey, try to turn on your lights. And he turned on his lights. I said, hey, we got a connection, no big deal. I said, crank that sucker up, because I thought if he could just crank it up, he could drive it somewhere. Boom! This thing blew up. Now, since it was on the side, I was leaning over, it just blew right up in my face. I couldn't see anything. They had to lead me to the hospital, and for like 30 minutes, they put saline solution in both my eyes. It was horrible. So I learned a lot that night. Anybody have any chainsaw stories? I was cutting on this tree. It had two trunks, you know, and I cut down a million trees, it seemed like. And I went just right through the first one, and it bounced right off the second one and just ran right up my leg. And I just went, nee, and I went. And I put all my weight on my left leg, and I just held the chainsaw out there. And finally, when I was brave enough to look, I just threw it to the side, and I looked down. And thank goodness it just grabbed my blue jeans and just gnawed them to pieces, but didn't get into my leg. I almost passed out over the fact that I didn't get cut up. You know, we do stuff like that. These are life experiences. The hardest thing for any of us to do is to apply the experience you've learned before you've had the experience. Everybody knows exactly what I just said. It's hard to think ahead. It's hard to use the knowledge that you gain through experience prior to the experience. But this is exactly where Solomon wants us to go in Psalms 1. I know I've asked you a couple of questions, but if you ever thought, if I knew then what I know now, I would have never done that. I would have never said that. I would have never gone there. I would have never looked at that. It's easy to look back in reflection, but Solomon literally wants to rescue us. So tonight we're going to talk about Proverbs 1 and the fear of the Lord. Now, when we talk about fear, we need to understand that there's two fears we're going to be talking about. But, you know, we experience fear on several different levels, you know. And you know, the common sense we live through it every day, fear, are the things that happen, you know. Something spooks us. We go around a corner or whatever. You know, when I got married, I just thought it was hilarious to scare Debbie. Only the problem is I learned real quick, I lived with that for about 5 days. You know, she literally lives out her fear for days and days and days, and she's freaked out, and she takes it out on me. But me, you know, you can scare me right now, and I'll just, you know, freak out or whatever, especially when it comes to snakes. And I'll get over that pretty quick. So one day we were in this little house, our first house that we'd ever been in, you know, 6 months in an apartment, then this little house, 40 years old. So I'd been cutting grass, and I'm coming up. Debbie is 8 months pregnant. She's got her purse in her hand. I said, where are you going? She goes, I'm going to the store. I said, okay, so I'm going to go take a shower. And she goes, oh, okay, I'll be back in a little bit. I'm innocently in the shower all by my lonesome. And something attacked me through the shower curtain. And my evil wife had snuck back into the house. I'm thinking I'm all alone. And she just shoves at me right through the shower curtain. Scared me half to death. I jump, which, of course, you're supposed to do. And this part of my body put a big hole in the wall. Caved it in. So now we had to take this 40-year-old house with this 40-year-old tile, and we remodeled the entire bathroom because my wife is a fool. And she's also not here. She's at the hospital doing notes tonight, if you know what that's all about. So anyway, ergo, Psalms, the first chapter of Psalms. The two fears we want to talk about before we read this are two different, the word fear is used with it throughout this, verses 1 all the way through 30, but we're talking in two segments here, verses 1 through 7 and verses 20 through 33. And the first ones you'll see in the Hebrew, that word fear literally means reverence or great respect. Something, you know, that we would associate with God, that the fear of the Lord. It's a word that we're not used to, and we don't exactly know how to apply it unless you understand its meaning. That when it says the fear of the Lord, it's not that I'm scared to make the wrong move because God's going to level me with the hammer, or he's going to be, you know, put me down or correct me or rebuke me. No, it's that fear because I have great reverence and respect for him. This kind of fear is very beneficial. It will serve you greatly. It's the kind of fear that I should give and do to this day to a chainsaw. It's the kind of fear that I give to a knife if I need to separate frozen meat. It's the fear I have every time that I jump somebody's car. I mean, almost look like I got a hazmat uniform on going toward that battery. I mean, I have learned my lesson, unfortunately, through experience. So it's that kind of fear. The second fear means great terror or alarm. And this is harmful. This is not the good kind of fear. This is fear because we are probably going in the wrong direction. We have the wrong attitude. We've been living the wrong life. So we should be afraid, if you will, because that's what it says, great terror or alarm. So I'm going to read Proverbs 1 through 7 with you real quick. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now, at that point, that's an introductory comment. Does that just make you want to go, oh, this is going to be a good novel? This has got a great story. I'm telling you, I can't wait to see the clincher on this. No, it's nothing like that. I mean, because it's instructional more than anything. He is trying to give away some teaching points here. Verse 4 says, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And it's very important to remember that he's talking about the younger men that was under his influence, that he wanted to save them from so many pitfalls that he had experienced. He wanted to somehow say, listen, I know you hadn't been there, but don't have to learn the same way I learned. I went through this, and it was horrible, and I didn't like it, and it's not fun, and I don't want you to have to go through the same thing. That's literally what he's appealing to. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, and the fear, the reverence, if you will, of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The next time you go to the doctor and your arm is broken, ask him. Say, wait a second, have you ever had a broken arm? Because if you haven't had a broken arm, I don't think you can't help me, can you? Of course he can. You know why? Because he's learned and he's understood and he's been taught. He doesn't have to have your experience to be able to help you. And that's important to understand. This is doable. For us to learn things right here at this point in our life, regardless of how you measure, regardless of your years, regardless of how many more years you have or how many years you've gone before you, we can still learn powerful things if we'll apply the presence and the fear of the Lord. Now let's go to verse 20 real quick through 33. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the opening of the gates. In the city she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you, refused, and I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel, and would not have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when you fear, or when you experience terror, and it will come. When you fear, there again, terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me because I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. This is when they are afraid of the Lord. This is when, because of their circumstances and the refusal to have understanding, knowledge, and discernment, they have walked into several snares. Verse 28 says, "Then they will call on me, I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear or the reverence of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full of their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear." Terror will be not be a fear of evil. Man, this is something that, you know what, I realize I'm preaching to the choir. I really am. I'm preaching to people who know this. You explain this. However, it's the very nature of who we are that someday you wake up and you go, how did they do that? How in the world did they abandon their marriage? How in the world did they do this and get hooked on that? How in the world did they end up in this? How in the world? You ask those questions. And it's a worse question in the world than going, wow, you know, if I'd have just known then what I know now. They did know then. That's the other part of this, and we don't want to go there. Let me take you back to verse 7 real quick. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This is a two-way street. Stop me thinking about it. The fear of the Lord will cause us to desire knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. If I fear God, reverence Him, respect Him, I want to know more about Him. I want to know how this works. I want to get plugged into that. Did you see some of the baptisms up here this morning? It was awesome. These are people that have had transformations in their life, some of them 40 years ago, some of them just recently. And they said, man, I want to serve God. They're eager, they're hungry to go and make things right, to do the right thing regardless of their current circumstances, because it was a lack of wisdom, a lack of knowledge that got them where they are right now. But they want to turn that around. That's what the fear of the Lord will do. But also, when you turn that around, understanding, knowledge, and wisdom will cause you to fear the Lord, will cause you to want to be with Him more. Instead of wondering if you can spend time with God, and if I do, what's God going to say? No, I want to be with Him, because there's something that's dynamic that's going to happen. I know that when I've been with Him, it's going to be good. I've noticed in my life that even when I'm out of bounds and God has called me into the right place, that He does it through conviction and not condemnation. That He does it because He loves me and He woos me back home, instead of telling me how horribly disappointed He is in everything that I've done. So let me just share a couple of things with you real quick. Fear, appropriately applied, is a good thing. Fear, appropriately applied, is a good thing. I've learned that through electricity. Many of you have too. I've learned that through chainsaws. You've learned it in your own little way, your own little story, whatever you've got. You've learned an awful lot of things. And you've learned, understand that, you know, the correct application of fear, respect, and reverence is going to be a good thing. It's always going to benefit you instead of harm you. I looking back on my life, you know, my dad was a hard man, but you know, when I was in good standing with Dad, you know, I always saw him in a better light. I always saw him in a favorable light. I had no problem with him walking into the room. When I was going around my dad, when I was doing things that I knew good and well, if he knew I was doing this, I would just be dead. I'd be done. Then you know what? It caused me to be afraid of him. You know, I noticed that through the first part of my life, and this is the non-Christian perspective, I was so afraid of my dad that I literally thought if he ever caught me in certain things, that I was going to be in trouble. There was a lot of things that I could have gotten in trouble with, but it was the very fear that my dad might find out and what he would do. You see, that was called circumstances. Those fearful things were the circumstances that I did not know it at that time, but you know what? That was a little bit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The problem was it was applied through fear in a harmful way instead of reverence and respect in a good way. I wish I could say that there were so many of the things that I did right. I did them because I loved my dad and was respectful of my dad. No, not at all. Instead, it was just quite the opposite. I remember Kevin Fouts. Many of you remember Kevin Fouts. He was a youth pastor here years ago. His dad, Gerald Fouts, one day he was working on his combine. And he got in there, and he was working on the top of it, and it was kind of all, you know, clogged up. I don't remember what it was, but somehow that sucker kicked into gear and just pulled his arm right up into the combine. And he didn't know what to do. Matter of fact, he had to have help come in there, and they had to electrically reverse the power of this thing and unwind that thing so his arm could get out there. He learned these things, even though he knew that that was not a good thing to do. He just still passed that threshold of common sense, if you will. You see, common sense is something that's a godly thing, too. You know, we apply it as just a human thing, but, you know, a lot of times behind the common sense, it has a name. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just starts yelling and screaming these things to us. It makes it very obvious, but we tend to just kind of go right past the warning. We go right over those speed bumps, 90 miles an hour. Everything's fine. No big deal. We're going to be okay. We'll live through this because we did it before. But we always get in trouble. The other thing is that fear, inappropriately applied, is a crippler. Fear, when it is not appropriately applied, is a crippler. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we'll be talking about this next month when you come down to the end of Matthew and you begin to talk about Easter and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two incidences in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 5 and verse 10, where Mary goes to the garden, not the garden of Gethsemane, but the garden where Jesus had been buried. She shows up with all this ointment. They're going to take care of his body after he had been in the grave for 3 days. She's anticipating a big rock, and she doesn't know who's going to move it. She's anticipating a body that's been decaying for 3 days, left in the heat and everything of Jerusalem, and she's wondering this, but then the tomb is open, and the angel shows up, and two times it says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Listen, there are times that our human emotions, this physical body is going to be afraid. We have a mechanism that has been built into our DNA to cause us to be cautious in certain things. And when our bodies and our emotions and our feelings are overwhelmed by the circumstances, fear automatically wants to rush in and take us to the worst conclusion. Have you ever walked in the room, you don't know anybody there? If no one smiles at you, just immediately what? You fear that they don't like you. You're being judged. It's a human emotion. It's a human reaction. It's natural. But then when somebody finally turns and they smile and say, oh, we're glad you're here, all of that changes. That's what the angel said to Mary twice. Do not be afraid. And you add that with the presence of the Lord, that setting, man, it had to have just been an incredible, incredible thing that was happening there. Well, let me just go on to move on to tell you that wisdom and knowledge have a couple of enemies. All the wisdom and the knowledge, the things that God wants us to take care of, he wants us in developing this reverential fear. Because how do you tell people who've been in church all their life to reverence the Lord? You do it with your life every Sunday. You come to church. You do it by reading your Bible. You do devotion. You're plugged in. So how do we go beyond that? It's when you get in that situation, it's real easy to start thinking that wisdom is just something that I've already done and it's not something I have to keep doing. Knowledge, I got this knowledge. We're good, okay? I know, I'm going to heaven. Once a lot of people realize, hey, if I die tonight, I'm going to heaven, they just kind of kick it into neutral. They don't want to go beyond that. But God wants to use this knowledge, wisdom, understanding. He wants us to go so much further. And when you do that, you got to understand there's some obstacles. Two of them specifically is pride and ignorance. Now, ignorance is bliss. You've heard that. You know why it's bliss? Because I get to use that excuse once. At least one time in my life going, I had no idea. I had no idea. And I got you about a bunch of stories about that too. But you know what? I've been educated. I have learned a few things and don't want to go back there. I've learned that cauliflower is the most worthless vegetable in the world. And the only second to it is broccoli. But God gave us the answer, ranch dressing. There's ways around all of that stuff, you know. Hey, you and I understand we're indifferent on that, but that, I mean, you know, I've learned a couple of things. That's easy. We can talk about that. Well, there's a whole lot of things that I've learned that I really don't want to talk about. They're shameful. They're embarrassing. They're things that you don't brag on. They're things that go down a road of humiliation, not humility, humiliation. And God says, I don't want you to go there, but that's where pride and ignorance has for you. It's a wonderful, it's a snare. It's a trap. It's this wonderful web that it is spun so that you will go down. We understand that a balloon either is full of air or it's not. It's either aired up or it's not. You know what? And so we have to think this drastic. For just the sake of emphasis, we have to think. We are like a balloon that is either full of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, or we're a balloon that is not. And we are deflated. Guess what? It's because of pride and ignorance. I mean, we really have to kind of use some extremes like that before we'll really kick in and think about this and take it seriously. You know, I'm always picking on the young people, you know, and I don't mean to pick on you, but I mean, you know, every now and then I'm just going, Father, you know what my prayer for you guys all the time is? Father, I pray, not that you, I don't pray like, you know, God, I hope they don't make the same mistakes I did. I mean, that's easy. That's a no-brainer.
what I pray is that God will be, have such a connection with you that the thing that keeps you from doing some of the things that I did and some of the things that have been done and some of the things you see your friends doing is because God has made such a connection with you that you have so much love for him and such an incredible relationship with him that you would join like Joseph who said, God forbid that I would sin against my God. You know why? Because you love him so much. You have such a great relationship with him that there's no other common sense decision to make. So you're not losing out when you're not doing what everybody else did. You're not losing out when everybody else is going around doing whatever. You don't fear the comment, everybody else is doing it. So what? So you're oddball out. Who cares? You got God. Look what they get when they make their decisions. And that goes for all of us, doesn't it? That goes for all of us. And pride and ignorance is like that. We have to understand this, that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding will cause us to fear God. Without that, you know what? We incur the wrath of God. That's a strong word. We really don't like to use it. I know a lot of people that don't talk about sin anymore. I know a lot of preachers don't preach about sin. They don't preach about the wrath of God. They don't want to paint this picture of this big, horrible God that really judges sin because it turns people away. But the truth of the matter is, and the reason we're not fearful of it is because we love God enough that we've been with him, that we understand that's a part of the picture. It's a part of what this Bible really, really says. So it's a part that also motivates us, not because we're afraid of the consequences. We just don't want to disappoint God. I hope that every day I get up just like you, and my first goal of that day is to please God. Because if I can put a smile on God's face, man, I'm telling you what, I will wear that for a long time. That'll take me through a whole lot of things if I can just do that. So what must we do? Well, let me take you to Proverbs 3rd chapter. Proverbs 3, 5 through 9. This is a scripture that many use as a great memory verse. It's a fabulous, fabulous memory verse. Let me read it for you real quick. I have some of it up here on the screen. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Let me go back over that just real quick. Just some powerful action statements in here. First, it says, trust in the Lord. When we don't trust in him, guess who you're trusting in? You're trusting in you. And when you're not trusting in him, you're foolish enough sometimes to trust in others. And how many of you have gotten in trouble on the buddy plan? You know, somebody looked at you, and it just made sense at the moment. But when they said, you know, I'll do it if you'll do it, there's just all kinds of alarms should have gone off. This is not a good idea. This will not end well. It says, trust in the Lord, not yourself. He says, lean not on your own understanding. He says, everybody wants to be proud of what I know, proud of who I am. Call your own shots. Be your own man, that kind of thing. But I'm going to tell you what, the more you lean on you, the more you're limited because you aren't doing a whole lot of good. You just stop and think about it. Even the best man in the world, the most holiest man in the world, and Solomon is the one that was supposed to have all of the wisdom in the world. And look at some of the things that he did. David, on and on and on, you have all these people. They leaned on their own understanding at times. It says, acknowledge him. Constantly finding a place in our hearts to acknowledge him. Bring God back into the picture. You know, it used to be that we'd use cliches like the Lord willing. Some of our old timers, if you will, if you're not offended by that comment, would say, well, the Lord willing. You know, it was a way for that, it wasn't just a cliche to them. You know, literally back then, it was the Lord willing. The Lord willing, this will happen. The Lord willing, that happened. And it became a part of their speech. It wasn't just a cliche. Goes on, he says, he will make your paths straight. But he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Boy, I tell you what, arrogance is real close partner with pride. When we just think we've arrived, boy, I tell you what, the minute you think you've arrived, something always shows up to remind you that you're only a first grader. That you've got a long way to go, and graduation's a long way down the road. He says, depart from evil. Now we have some action steps. Depart from evil. You got to get away from these things. You know, there's no way that we're going to be able to create and involve and embrace knowledge and understanding and gain wisdom if we're in the middle of doing evil things. There's a conflict there. Then he goes on to say this, honor the Lord. Everything you do with your mouth, every speech, every idle word, every thought, every look, every glance, everything that we do, our body position, the way we look at other people, what we do in our reading, what we do for entertainment, what we do for casual fellowship, all of these things needs to honor the Lord. especially when we're the only one accountable for what we're doing. That means when we're all alone, when there's nobody else watching, we don't have to worry about it. You know, I've never worried about my sinful life on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. It's amazing. I don't even think about sin on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. You know why? I'm in church. Wednesday night's right there with it. We have these things, but it's that idle time that gets us in trouble. And at that moment, we need to honor the Lord. You know what one of the greatest ways to honor the Lord in that? Is not by doing necessarily, you know, spiritual activity. It's by just being spiritual. You see, God doesn't need us to go and do this, go do that. He just needs us to be. Too often we're trying to do this or do that. We're trying to be this or be that. And God says, you know what? I just want you to stand still, know that I'm a God, I'm your God, and watch me work. Watch me work. That's why just a few minutes ago when I said, you know, I hope that if you haven't had the opportunity today for just 30 seconds to just stand idle and listen to God say how much he loves you, we need that time. But too often we're in a society that measures success by activity. God usually measures success by being idle in his presence. Jesus told Martha, Martha, you're just too worried about this meal. And you're too worried about your spice rack being in alphabetical order. Mary's over here and she's sitting at my feet. I know you think that's worthless. I'm going to tell you what, that's the greatest thing in the world. And I'll not take it from her. What you need to do is learn from her. And we need to do so also. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Father, these words are easy to say. We understand these words as we read them off the page of your holy word. We understand that you have this desire to make our path straight. And we understand also that between here and there are many things that we can do. But Father, the motivation has to come from somewhere. And I pray, Lord, when our dedication is a low, that you will come and your presence will be at an all-time high. I pray when our decision-making process is not what it ought to be and it's questionable, I pray that without a question, you will show up to be in our lives. I pray that when we are tempted and pride and ignorance wants to give us every excuse in the book to get away from God, I pray that angels in heaven, I pray our best friends who love us the most, I pray the Holy Spirit will come and will lead us and guide us and remind us that the most important thing is to be with you. Father, I pray that you will just protect us and let us hear these words, not as just some wonderful piece of scripture and a great way to start Proverbs, but instead, Father, help us to literally reach out with every effort to strive to obtain knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Because the more I understand you, the more I want to be with you. The more I get wisdom and make the right choices, it leads me toward you. The more, Lord God, I can be able to amass knowledge about you. And this isn't just about facts. It's knowledge that I obtain by being with you. And Father, it just makes me a better person and a better follower of Christ. So I pray for us as a body of Christ tonight, Lord. These things have already reminded us of areas when we're lacking. It's already reminded us that sometimes we have a greater fear of what's going to happen to us instead of a great fear for who we are with, the reverence for you. So I pray, oh God, that tonight we will be full. That balloon we talked about, that we will be full of knowledge and wisdom and understanding so that we can look back one day and say, I am so glad that I acted upon the words that Solomon gave me in Proverbs 1. So that God could continue to step into my life, bless me, and take care of me. And with that, I have no regret. Bless us as we dismiss ourselves from this place tonight. Bless all of these people who are just fabulous, fabulous friends and neighbors. But greater than that, they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll honor them based on their relationship to you, far beyond any prayer that I could give them as a pastor. May your face shine upon us this week, Lord God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You are an awesome audience. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.